Well, you made it. That seems to be a recurring theme here in the recent weeks of 2014, that it's the Lord's Day, so it's snowing. Some of those of you who are from true Yankee land up in Wisconsin and Minnesota reminded me that the snow is up 5 feet high at the fence at your backyard, and we thought we had it bad. What are we complaining about? We appreciate very much the fact that you took the effort to be here. And I'm sure there are others who wanted to be here but could not. I'm thinking about those who park on very steep slopes and those who have quite a distance to come. There are those who are new in Christ who are here today, and we're so glad you're here. I kind of knew you would be. You've made an effort. You've come back, and that is so encouraging. We want to keep coming back to God. He is always willing to take us back as we come back on His terms. Ladies, may I say thank you. It is as Shepherd Steve Prazoon reminded us in an email. What was he eating, deer jerky or something, deer sausage in the email? That these ladies will come home pumped. I don't know if that was the exact word. But sure enough, as Cindy got home last night, I expected her to just be totally worn out. And in some ways, maybe. But she's just talking about all the good things that happened that the ladies came and shared. 320-some ladies from all over the country and the world came together to be encouraged in Christ and were challenging each other, and the older teaching the younger and the younger teaching the older. And so many good things were happening. God bless all of you. 18 years of this stuff. That's just wonderful. I'm a bit jealous. I kind of think, well, why can't we do that? And I guess we could if we would. So thank you, ladies, for all the ways in which you shared. I'm particularly thinking about a very special young lady right now. Her name was Stacy Walker. Her name now is Stacy King. And she's been fighting cancer for 8.5 years. I remember her as a little teenager crying because she had lost her ball glove at camp. She's now the mother of at least 2 children, and her husband preaches in Jamestown, Indiana. But I think it was just yesterday she was taken to the hospice care at St. Vincent Hospital. She'd been under hospice care just recently, but they put in a pain pump. But it's the same hospice care where her father died not too many years ago. I remember Ronnie Walker. And now I'm thinking about Sandra, the wife of Ronnie and the mother of Stacy. Stacy's an amazing person with courage and faith. And I pray for Greg and the kids. Would you pray with me? Oh, Holy Father, thank you for your loving care, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the faith that Stacy has in you, her trust in you. We pray that you will exert your power to do what is in her very best interest, and that you will comfort and strengthen her family, and please bless them in you. We pray through Jesus. Amen. So I would like for us to do a little bit of work together. And as I realized in class this morning, there's just so much more work that needs to be done that I need to be taught by you. I almost wish for this morning it could just be class. Because as we think about an overview of the picture of Joseph's life, as we think about the God consciousness, the godliness, the God awareness in the action of this man of God, and we think about the life struggle that is pictured in him, that reminds us of a picture of Jesus. I must confess to you, it has just been very late in my experience that I ever thought about the shadows or the types of Jesus in the lives of people like Isaac and Joseph. And I feel like I've deprived myself for about 30 years of seeing those pictures. Our purpose this morning is not to spend our focus, however, on the comparison between Joseph and Jesus, but there are many. And these are but a few, and so I invited our class downstairs to help me see more of them on Wednesday night, just in chapters 37, 38, and 39, just to see the greatness of Jesus as it's foreshadowed in the life of Joseph, and all the similarities that were the experience of Joseph that would point to Jesus. Both are objects of special love by their father. Both are hated by their brethren. Both are rejected as rulers over their brethren. And both are conspired against. And both are sold for silver. Both are condemned, though they're innocent. And both are raised from humiliation to glory by the power of God. And if you want to see that developing, all you need to do is just read Acts 7. I guess it was kind of this last time through Acts that you start seeing that this type of Jesus that God's people have responded over and over to, when God would bring a deliverer, when God would bring a rescuer, what did his people do? Typically they rejected him. Oftentimes they tried to kill him. And so Joseph points us to Jesus. But Joseph also demonstrates for us what godliness really is. Sometimes we're kind of fuzzy on the idea of godliness. We've sometimes said, well, godliness is like being God. It's our characteristics that are like God. Well, that's not really the use of the term. I think it was several years ago when Jeff taught us about godliness. If I remember correctly, as I went back to the PowerPoint, as we think about godliness, it's actually more about a reverence and respect for God. It will denote that piety which characterizes a Godward attitude, and that does that which is well-pleasing to Him. That was W.E. Vine's definition. It's a pretty good one. The New International Dictionary says it's the piety toward God and the proper conduct that springs from a right relationship with Him. There it is. It's an awareness of God. It's a God consciousness, but it also propels us then to act in a way that shows reverence and respect and awareness for God. And so God awareness and desire to please Him is something that is constantly a part of the thinking of people of God. And Micah summarized that by the Spirit's direction. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do you walk with God? Here's kind of those little snippet phrases early in Genesis that Enoch walked with God. And then Noah walked with God. There was a God consciousness. There was a God awareness. There was a fear and respect of God. And God blessed those men. And I want to suggest to you that we've got to have revelation in order to be godly. He first has to show us. Did you notice that Micah passage? God has showed you, O man. For us to know the holiness of God and to be aware of God and to recognize His overruling power, He first has to show us that. And we can see some of it by looking around, but to really understand who He is, He's got to tell us. He's got to send us a love letter. Recently, I read something that said, "May I love God's commands as much as I love God's promises." You know, God's commands are designed so that we can enjoy His promises. God's commands are for our protection, for our care, for our watch care. They're not burdensome. They're actually a blessing. So how do you view God's commands? We'll look at Joseph in a little bit. Let us think about pleasing the Father is what godliness is all about. Jesus shows us that I've come to do Your will, O God. I've come to please the Father. Those of you who are in the John studies, you keep seeing over and over. His ultimate goal is, I want to please my Father. That's a God awareness. That's godliness. And so as we think about Joseph as an example of those kind of things, the godly man then thinks of God in time of temptation. Thank you, Luke, for reading Genesis 39, the first 10 verses. And I want you to think about what he must have been feeling, some of the experiences that he was enduring. He has been sold. His brothers had contemplated killing him. They've heard him pleading for rescue, and they then deliberately deceive the father. And he's far away from home. He's way down south in Egypt. Who's going to know? My brothers hate me. My dad may think I'm dead. He hasn't come to get me. Everyone in Egypt is doing it. One of the warnings in Leviticus chapter 18 is that the Egyptians and the Canaanites, they're full of immorality. Everybody around Joseph is doing this. Why shouldn't I? And after all, she's my boss. She's the boss's wife. I need to keep her happy. Isn't that my job? And if I don't keep her happy, it could really cost me in a lot of ways. And after all, maybe her husband's just not giving her enough attention. Maybe he's not concerned enough about her. She may be just a really lonely person who just needs somebody to love her. Do you hear Satan just dropping all those enticements? And after all, I'm supposed to do what pleases her, aren't I? Not if it doesn't please God. He understands limits because of his awareness of a God consciousness. She just keeps after him, though. You know, it's one thing to say, no, I'm not going to do this, wrong. But how about next week? How about next month? How about next year? Just the constant barrage of come on. And yet Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He understands, you are his wife. I can't do this. This is not right. Regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what everybody else says, regardless of what you say, this is wicked. It's evil. It is wrong. It's a sin against God. He had revelation from God. He understood what God wanted. And I want you to think for a minute, how would the story of Joseph's life progressed had he said yes? If he said, yeah, well, this one time, you know, if I just satisfy her this one time, I'm sure God would let it slide. How would the story of Joseph have continued? Wouldn't be the same story at all, would it? Wouldn't be at all like the story of the Joseph we know and admire. Men who've yielded to this temptation, their dreams are shattered because they didn't think about God in the time of this temptation. You just can't hardly imagine the tears in that little round table in my office. You just can't hardly imagine the people would say, if only I hadn't. Now, from now on, it'll never be the same. I'll never be able to serve. Just the heartache of a moment when I don't think about God, when I'm not aware of this is against God. Regardless of what everybody else may say, this is against Him. There are young fathers and young mothers living a lonely, single life with only limited amount of time with their children. Someone had said, well, you know, Alan, why do you preach on this so much? I guess it's probably because of the experience of heartache. And because God tends to preach about it a lot, maybe another reason. But just one passage in the New Testament to focus on holiness, to focus on godliness, to be aware of God. If you think about the name of God or the Lord, you think about honor, you think about sanctification, you think about holiness, just look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You are special. You are holy. You belong to Him. And in that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn how to control his own body in such a way that is holy and honorable. You are very special. God has bought you with the blood of His Son. So, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. You know, this morning in class downstairs, we were looking at Joseph who says no and Judah who says yes. Do you recognize that by the time Judah says yes, he should be a grandpa? That by this time, Joseph's 39 years old. Judah's older than Joseph by at least 3 or 4 years. That this is not just about teenagers. This is not just about people in their early 20s. This is about those of us in midlife crisis. This is about the 40 and 50 year olds who lose their heads. But it's for all of us, it's a God consciousness. It's a God awareness. This is not about Joseph's dad. This is not about Joseph's brothers. This is about Joseph's God. And so the Holy Spirit continues to remind us. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother. You see, Joseph was not only aware of his relationship with God. How can I do this to Potiphar? And for any of us who would choose to have this kind of relationship outside of marriage, we're not thinking about that young, if I might, from a man's perspective, that's somebody's little girl. We're not thinking about the fact that that's somebody's future wife, whether mine or somebody else's. She does not belong to me. She belongs to God, and she belongs to her dad, and she belongs to her future husband. Not me. How can I steal that? How can I rob that? Take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. That's what he called us to be, and that's what Joseph shows us. And so therefore, he rejects this instruction, does not reject man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. He thought of God in times of temptation, but Joseph also thinks of God in times of praise. And I'm thinking now of personal praise. He thinks of God in times when he is being praised. Look in chapter 41 with me, verses 14 through 16. And we're going to do this the old-fashioned way. We're going to try to read this in chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. You know, Pharaoh hears word based on what the cupbearer, or older translation said, the butler is telling him about what Joseph had done for him over 2 years ago in interpreting his dream and the dream of the baker. And so Joseph is called for, and he hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. That's where Joseph's been living. And he, of course, cleans himself up, shaves himself, and changes his clothes and comes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, now, this is the president. This is the king. I've had a dream, and no one's able to interpret it. And I have heard, and it's said about you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Sound pretty good? You talk about a promotion. This guy has been lied about. Back in the hole, back in the pit, back in the dungeon, and for over 2 years after interpreting somebody else's dream, he's still forgotten. And now he goes from rags to great potential riches. I hear that you've got the power, Joseph. But because Joseph is God conscious, because of his awareness of God, he says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Is that the way we would respond? I've heard that you are a merit scholar. I've heard that you can figure out any equation. I've heard that you can design any kind of technological device. Really? Where'd you get that? Oh, well, it's my parents. It's my training. It's my intellect. Really? And may I ask, where did you get those? And so Joseph, because of his God consciousness, doesn't fall for the trap of personal praise. It's God. It's God who's done this. And so now Joseph interprets the dream and makes very wise recommendations. And Joseph's thinking about God, that God is able to give Pharaoh an answer. Whatever we are able to accomplish in the service of God, it's because of his power, not our own. And God should receive the glory. I hadn't thought about it till listening recently, just a couple of days ago, to a lesson by Bill Hall. Some of you in the South recognize that name. And Bill was talking about Luke chapter 5. And about this fishing experience of Peter and Andrew and James and John. You know, they're partners. They got fellowship in this fishing business. And they have fished all night. And now they're on the banks and they're drying their nets and they're just ready to hang it up. They're tired. They're worn out. And the fish aren't in there. By all of their human experience and their professional experience as fishermen, fishing is useless. But Jesus says, stick the boat back out there. Throw the nets out and get a catch. It's like, you carpenter from Nazareth, how could you know anything about fishing? But Peter says, at your will, Lord, I'll cast down the net. We'll cast out the nets. And then they just start pulling in those nets and start almost putting underwater 2 boatloads of fish. And when Peter sees that, he falls down on his knees in the midst of those squirming, slimy fish and says, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You see, Peter now realized who really was the one who could catch people. And so what Jesus says is, it's no longer about catching fish, it's about catching people. But hopefully the hidden message that we might not pick up right away is, you're not going to catch people based on your oratorical skills. You're not going to catch people based upon your polemic abilities. You're not going to catch people based upon your education or anything else. If you catch people because of the power of my word, the same power that said let down the nets to catch fish is the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will catch men. And if you trust in your own abilities and you trust in your own power and you think you're such a good fisherman, you will never catch men. And so for us, we've got to get behind the cross. We've got to get rid of ourselves, and we've got to start projecting Jesus and listening to Jesus and recognizing that all authority and all power are in Jesus Christ, and we have none of it. And if there's anything that we can do, it is because of God. And may I suggest to you that opportunities are often dressed up like hard work. This going back out after being out all night was not convenient. He was tired, he was discouraged, he was exhausted. And so many times when people come to the Lord, they come knock on our door and we are tired and we're exhausted and it's not convenient. And what do we do? If we are God's people, we're out catching more fish with His Word, even though we're tired and worn out. So there are just several passages very quickly to think about. When we think about whatever the grace that's given us, and as you think about Romans 12, most of these are not supernatural powers, only prophecy in that list. But it's according to the grace that was given you that you have whatever you have. And so as we think in Romans 12 in verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." I heard about just wonderful presentations, Prophet Joel. Wonderful presentations about evangelism. Was it 1953? And we hear about the wonderful work that God brought into people's lives who were in dysfunctional families and they didn't know, but they knew they needed God. Well, it was God's grace that was given. It was the grace that was, it was not something of merit, and Joseph understood that. He understood that whatever God would use him for, it was because of God's greatness and God's goodness, not his own. And so as we think about these principles, there's a passage that used to be hammered a lot for good reason in 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words, or we remember the oracles of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen? You see that? We've emphasized, and we need to speak what God says. But who gave the words in the first place? Who gave us the opportunity, the ability to speak? Who gave us the privilege to serve? It's a gift from God. Joseph is aware that it's not in himself, but it's God's power working in him. We also see God consciousness, God awareness, in thinking about God in times of affliction. I think that's an old word. I don't think young people pray for our afflictions too much. We just know we're in trouble, okay? I used to hear a lot about those who are on beds of affliction. Well, there are beds that are affliction, but there are other kinds of troubles too that we experience. And Joseph is in one of those hard times, in one of those painful times. Would you look with me as we get to chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8. You know, there have been 7 years of lots and lots of crops, and Joseph is prime minister. And that devastation that has now hit over the last 2 years of famine has affected Canaan and Joseph's family, and they're hungry. And now, Joseph is 39 years old. Can you imagine all of that time from 17 to 30 when all he got for being holy and righteous was thrown in jail, in a dungeon? And now he's been raised to the prime minister of Egypt. Everybody answers to him. And he could still be remembering, you know, this idea of forgetting past. Could he forgive his brothers but not have forgotten what they did? Ah, indeed. In Genesis 45 then, we'll notice that as he meets his brothers, he will remind them of what God has done. He knows what they've done. Don't be distressed, he says. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of Egypt. Do you see how many times he said that? God sent me. Now, I don't know if God gave him a special revelation to tell him that or not, or if Joseph, over the period of time, for the last 22 years, is starting to see, even though my brothers hated me, and even though this was a terrible thing to happen to me, you know what? God's making it work out for good. And God's actually going to bless lots of people, and God's going to keep His promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through what He's done through me. But it's still a gracious gift. It's not anything that I did or I deserved. But God sent me. So rather than resentment and retaliation, Joseph sees God's hand. He sees His hand in the brothers selling him into slavery, into the lie and the betrayal by Potiphar's wife. He even sees the benefit of the cupbearer for getting him in prison until Pharaoh has the dream. And none of the above were good or right, but God was working. Talking with Nathan Pepper on Tuesday, he kept saying, "Big wheels are turning, big wheels are turning." I said, "What do you mean by that, Nathan?" What he's seeing is there's just so many great things happening for people coming to the Lord in South America. He's seeing it in Brazil. He's seeing it in Uruguay. He's seeing it in the very dangerous Argentina. And I admire you young people who say, "I want to go. I want to help. How can we help you, Nathan?" Praying for him, Skyping with him, FaceTime with him, studying with him. All these ways are ways you could really help Nathan. And he would love for you to come and see him. But don't be afraid, because it can be dangerous. You're going to see bars over almost all the windows and all the doors. But big wheels are turning. And God is working. And so don't we pray that God will choose our changes for us, that God will make a way? I think we even sing that song. We all know a little bit about troubles. But God's the one who brings us through. In a study, I guess it was Friday, guys, in Mark chapter 6, we saw the straining, we saw the struggling of the oars, we saw the disciples of Jesus working their way throughout the night across Galilee, and Jesus is looking at them. We don't know how long He was looking. We don't know how long they had been struggling, but the indication is it's been quite a while. But it's not until somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning before He finally comes walking to them on the water. Sometimes God allows us to strain and struggle with the oars of troubles and trials of life for quite a while before He actually comes to the rescue. These disciples probably felt very much alone in their struggles. And sometimes the Lord says, wait. And we want Him to say, I'm coming now. Do you remember the 13th Psalm? Bob, I don't think we've gotten there yet. Steve, I think we have gotten there. That some of the longings of the psalmist is, how long? How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will You hide Your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? I would think Joseph could have written that psalm. And isn't that the theme song of God's people over and over? Isn't that the song of the slaves in Egypt? Isn't that the song that we sing sometimes when the burdens and the struggles and the pains and the heartaches just keep on going? How long, God, before You show me a little light through this dark tunnel? How long? Joseph finally thinks of God because of his God awareness, because of his God consciousness, because of his godliness. He thinks of God in regard to all of these struggles. How long are You going to leave me in this pit, God? My brothers have sold me. They're listening to me crying, and all they're doing is eating lunch. How long will I be a slave? How long will she tempt me? How long will I be in prison? How long before I see my brother? Will I ever get to see Benjamin? Will I ever see my dad again? How long, God? From age 17 to about age 40. Seems like an eternity to a teenager. And it would to us, too. But Joseph is thinking of God even in the time of death. He's God conscious. He's aware of the promise. He's standing on the promises of God. He's standing on the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that God has made to them. And Joseph knows them. And he says, brothers, I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid. God will come to your rescue. God will come and do what He promised. God's going to take you back to the homeland that He promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. God will surely come to your aid and promise me that when you leave, my bones leave with you. I don't understand all about that. I want to suggest to you it's not just about bones. But Joseph wanted to be where his great-grandpa, his grandpa, and his dad were buried. He wanted to go home. And he knew that although he'd spent most of his life in Egypt, it was not home. And for God's people today, we want to go home. And so, we're going to be leaving this world, and we're going to go home. Joseph knew God. And it's significant that in Hebrews the mention is, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 1. Paul's trying to help Timothy. Don't quit. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. Accept this suffering that's coming. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've committed to Him for that day. Great faith of a Godward man who had a consciousness. So the godly man, the godly person, thinks about God in time of temptation, in times of praise, in times of trouble, in times of death. God is thinking about you, and He's keenly aware of you, whether or not you're aware of Him or not. And the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But may I remind you that the Lord is not slow concerning His promises, as some would think slowness. He's patient with us. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. So I simply ask you, are you living in awareness of God? It's when we take our eyes off Him that we yield to temptation, when we yield to personal praise, when we're succumbed by troubles, And it's that kind of person who tends not to remember God, even at the point of death. Thank you so much for listening. If you're not in Jesus, first order of business is to see Him, to be shown Him, to know Him, then to learn to love and trust Him based upon His promises and His character. If you're not in Christ, we invite you to come to Him as He directs, at His will, as we stand and sing.